You can take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. Woo-hoo. You know, part of the purpose of having fellowships is you hear a teaching, right? But the purpose is, if you come to a fellowship, attend a fellowship, is to learn, to be encouraged to believe God's word, and to contribute, to bless others. And so when you come, you should come with the attitude of, number one, you're going to hear what you need to hear, receive what you need to receive, and maybe you have the opportunity to bless somebody else. And certainly part of the teaching is to do really one thing, and that is to encourage each and every one to believe. Now, along the way, it may be confronting if you're not doing something you're supposed to, or you need to hear something, or it may give you comfort, or it may encourage you in other ways. But that's why we're here, to believe God, right? That's the whole point of God's word, is to get to know God and believe God. You can't know anything about the Bible unless you know what the Bible says, and understand it in light of what it says about itself, right? It says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that it is the word of truth. You know, and people throw truth out there all over the place. But truth is something that is absolute and never changes. Facts change, situations change, conditions change, but truth never changes. And the great truth is that God is our Father. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be his sons and daughters too, and that he could bless us. And to know anything about God, you have to know his word. You have to know what it says about God. You have to understand what it says about God. I want you to go to John chapter 10, verse 10. Great verse that we all have heard many times. When I first got in the Word, I totally misunderstood this verse. But anyway, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, when I first was told this and said, you know, you can have the more abundant life, I didn't understand what that meant. I thought it meant, well, I can have things. I can, you know, have all the things in the senses realm that would make me happy. And that's not really what it's talking about at all. It's talking about spiritually abundant, you know, walking with God and seeing the power of God in your life and having eternal life, right? Not just life that ends after 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years if you get a real good break. But spiritual life, life that never ends, eternity with Jesus Christ and with God. And here we have a juxtaposition. You know what a juxtaposition is? Two things that are opposed to one another. So here we have the juxtaposition of things, of two wills. We have the will of God, which is that we might have a more abundant life provided to us by Jesus Christ, or the will of the devil, the adversary, which is to steal, kill, and destroy that life that God wants us to have. He wants to steal the word from us. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy what we have, what we hold dear, people we love. And we need to hold fast to the truth of God's word, and we need to resist adamantly and vigilantly the adversary, the devil. And, you know, it is a very important thing to understand life spiritually. Everything has a spiritual meaning behind it. Now, you can go crazy, I understand, you know, and you can see the devil in every shadow, and that's not what I'm talking about, but we have to understand the spiritual realities of life. And when we get too sense knowledge-wise, it's not a good thing. We have to understand everything in light of God's word. We have to understand everything from the point of view of God. So we have these two wills here, and they are juxtaposed, you know. The devil wants to do the worst for you. God wants to do the best for you. And we need to hold fast to God's word and the truth of God's word, because that is spiritual truth, right? That's spiritual. Everything has a spiritual cause and result. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who?
The devil."
The devil. You know, one of the great tricks of the devil is to convince people that he's not real, right? That he doesn't really exist. That's just old wives' tales. It's superstition. It's this, it's that. But there is a devil. There's as much as there is a God, there is a devil. God declares it. If you believe God's word, you have to believe that what it says is true. And what it says is there is God, the Father, the creator of the heavens, the earth, and there is the devil, the God of this world, right? The prince of the power of the air. So, and wiles means his methods, right? So we're to put on the whole armor of God. Is that armor chain mail and steel and Kevlar and all that other stuff? It's not, is it?
No.
What kind of armor is it?
Spiritual.
It's a spiritual armor, right? It's a spiritual armor. And then it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, we just need to be aware of that. We don't wrestle. Now, it may manifest itself in flesh and blood at times, right? It may manifest itself in the physical realm. Well, what's the cause behind it? You know, it's like you get sick sometimes. You get symptoms. But the symptoms are not what is the problem, is it? It's the cause of the symptoms that is what's really the problem. And, you know, we see, I don't know, a simple thing like you get a rash, you know, and it itches and it gets raw and it's irritating and bothers you. Okay, and you can put stuff on it and treat the symptom, but the real problem is what? Oh, well, you have an allergy or you eat something or you have a virus or whatever. You know, and unless you take care of that, you know, it's going to keep coming back. See, it's the cause of things, the spiritual cause of things. You know, it says God is a God of love. He's the God that blesses, that gives life. It says the devil is the author of death. He's a liar and the father of lies. Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 15. So how do we deal with this stuff? Well, we have to keep the spiritual realities and truths in our mind, the things that God tells us. We have to be aware. We have to be vigilant. In chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Okay? To walk circumspectly means what?
Accurately.
Accurately, precisely, carefully. And if you don't, then what does it say you are?
A fool.
Does anybody want to be a fool? Do you want to be a fool? If you want to be a fool, great. Then it's easy. It's easy to be foolish, isn't it? It's a little more work to be wise. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." You know, as you get older, you realize life goes pretty quick. You know, when you're young, you think you got forever and nothing can happen to you and nothing can hurt you. And then as you get older, you realize, wow, you know, I bet all of us would like to get back some of the times we've wasted and things we've done that were stupid. Okay, so can't though, and that's moving on. So redeeming the time because the days are evil. Can't get them back. "But wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You know, I do this thing where my wife, I did this first and she didn't know about it, and then I told her about it. About every month, I write my boys a letter. And I write the same letter. I just do one letter to Jeff, to Steve, to Johnny, to Andrew. And I just write about stuff that I want to communicate to them so they have it in writing about life and about what I've learned from the Word, and to try to encourage them and exhort them to more take seriously God's Word. And 1 month I sent them a book along with the letter of the book. I did this video with the Friday Night Fellowship, the young guys, and did this whole thing about what this guy taught about how to live life and how to be successful. And then I documented from the Word the different things in it. And then, you know, I wrote another book. Well, this month I wrote one just before we went away last week to the shore. And I was reading and I was studying and writing this stuff. And one of the things I thought about is, why do we get the power? Why does God give us His power? Why does He put His Holy Spirit within us? And I thought about it because a lot of times we think of it in a selfish way. And I thought about, why do we have God's power? Why did He give us that? Well, He wants us to live a more abundant life, for sure. But it's not to help. He gives us the power of God so that we can do His will better. That's the primary reason that we have the power of God, that we can do God's will better, so that we can communicate with Him directly, so that we can go before His throne of grace, speak to Him face to face, so that we have assurance that we are His children, that we are without a doubt going to be with Him forever. It is not given to us so we can fulfill our personal will and lusts. It's not. That's not the reason He gave it to us. Does that mean that God doesn't bless us or we shouldn't look for God's will? No, I'm not saying that. But too many times we think we have to have God's will, God's power, His Holy Spirit, and the Word of God that He's given us and the truth He's given us so we can enrich ourselves and amass things or have the pleasures of life. And that's not the purpose of it at all. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Close by, how convenient. Chapter 2, verse 13 of Philippians says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." God puts His Spirit within us. The great work of the Spirit is to direct the heart, to direct your heart, the innermost part of your being, your mind, so that you decide to do His good pleasure, His will. Isn't that the great work of the Spirit? Yeah. See? That's the work of the Spirit. Not that we can... Now, can God say, okay, this is the best house to buy for you, or He can help you in your job? Did He not enrich Joseph, say, right? But what was Joseph doing? God's will. He was putting God first. You know, remember Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be..." And all those things are what? Clothing, shelter, food, all the necessities, physical necessities of life. You know, if you seek God first, He takes care of you. Okay? Acts chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ speaking, one of the last things He says before He ascends into heaven, right? To sit at the right hand of God. He says, "But ye shall receive," lambano, power, "after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So what did they receive Holy Spirit for? To be witnesses. He doesn't say you'll receive Holy Spirit so you can be a CEO or a scientist or a Nobel Prize winner or any of those other things. You know, it's the purpose is to be a witness for God and for Jesus Christ. Okay, so we are to have that power, that authority, God gives us power. He gives us authority and responsibility to use that power to live a godly life, to serve, and to be a witness. Let's go to Peter, 2 Peter, in the back. Again, like I said, when I first got into the Word of God, I didn't understand this. I just thought, okay, great, man, I'm going to be rich and I'm going to be healthy and I'm going to do all these things. And then, you know, I had to figure out what God really wanted for my life. You know, it's not what I want for my life. It's what God wants for my life. And what God wants for each and every person's life is much more than what they want. You know, God's calling and God's vision is much greater for each and every one of us than what we could ever think of for ourselves. You know, I don't think Moses thought of himself as the great redeemer of Israel, the great lawgiver. He was kind of happy being a shepherd out there in the backlands. He was happy doing that. Jeremiah was pretty happy with his life until God called him. He said, you know, I don't want to do this. But God's vision for him was much greater for him than he had. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Life and godliness. Not just life, but life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has called us to glory and virtue. You know, the purpose of his word and the knowledge of his word and the power that he's given us is that we can live life in a godly manner unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, we're to escape the corruption of the lust of the world, right? We're not to be part of it. We're not to be entrapped by it. We're to escape it. You know, he didn't give us the power of Holy Spirit so that we could be caught up in our lust, in, you know, our physical desires, or keeping up with the Joneses, or any other things. Now, you can be hugely successful as a Christian if you put God first, and then you're a great witness to him, aren't you? But if it's just about you, if it's just about, you know, your ego, you know, it's really empty. That's not the purpose of it. That's not the purpose of God working in your life. The purpose of God working in your life is so that you are a witness for him. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 1. You know, it's supposed to be chapter 2. Not that chapter 1's not good, but it's not, has anything to do with this, what we're talking about. In verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. You know, how did you receive Jesus Christ? Well, somebody told you about what God says in his word, or took you to the word and showed you and pointed out that you need to confess Jesus as Lord, that he was the Redeemer, the Savior of man sent by God, and that he died and that God raised him from the dead, and that you had to believe that. That's how you received Jesus Christ, isn't it? You believed. So, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We're to walk in believing in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, in the believing, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know, one of the great keys of walking with God and living a spiritual life and being blessed is being thankful, right? If you got nothing else but eternal life, that would be more than enough to be thankful. But God gives us so much more, doesn't he? He gives us so much. You know, Christianity has been so corrupted and so misled because people think it's all about rituals and ceremonies and showing up in the right clothes at the right time and being goody goodies and you know, all this other stuff. And what's it really about? It's really about walking in Christ Jesus and doing the will of God in your life, which will in turn cause you to enrich the body of Christ, to be a vital member of the body of Christ. It's inescapable. If you're really going to walk with God, you're going to be involved with the body of Christ some way or another. So, rooted and built up in Him. Rooted and built up means what? You're strong, right? You're not easily removed from it. That means you have to stand fast in what you believe, in the spiritual realities and truth. You can't be tricked off of it. And then it says, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, and the world and the sense knowledge and the philosophies of men will try to talk us out of the spiritual realities, right? They will. You know, it's always, you know, a constant battle. It's a challenge to believe. And you have to set your mind that you're not going to get tricked out of it. Then it says, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, it's not an academic endeavor, but it does take an understanding of what God says. You know, and the more we understand about how completely and fully Jesus Christ redeemed us, how fully and complete was His sacrifice, so that we don't have to do anything except to accept it and to live in light of it. You know, we're thankful for what God did for us, and so we want to live for God. Pretty simple. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So if you're complete, you're what?
Clean.
That means what? You don't need anything else spiritually. You have what it takes. You know, sometimes you think, oh, I don't have what it takes. I could never sit up here in front of people and teach. Why not? You know, you think, you see somebody on the street that really has a need and you think, well, should I go talk to him and tell him the word? Well, I can't do that. Well, why not? You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Anything that Christ did, you could do. Right? Isn't that what the word says?
Yeah.
Why are we so afraid to say anything? Why are we so afraid to do anything? Why do we let the devil talk us out of things? We need to keep the spiritual truth of what God has done for us. We are complete. That means we lack nothing. You know, if you think you lack, you're wrong. Now, how about that? Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I read a book this week. You know, I go on vacation, I always read a book. It's the way I am. Anyway, I read a book by Sir Ernest Shackleton. You ever hear of him? He made a trip to the South Pole or the Antarctica in the year 1915. His idea, his trip was that he was going to land in one part of Antarctica and traverse the whole continent, which nobody else had done. Well, needless to say, they never even made it to Antarctica. Their ship got caught in the ice and trapped and crushed. And they lived on the sea ice for like 10 months, floating pack ice, and they had dogs, and they had, they had to live on seal blubber and seal meat and penguin meat, and it took like for a year and a half. These guys, they made it to this island, and then he went from, it's called Elephant Island, by the way, and they had just one little strip of beach, and they could barely get above high tide. And then he had to go for another 3 months or a month trip to this other island. It's called South Georgia Island. It's all off the coast of Argentina, Chile, you know, at the end of South America, very cold. And he had to go across these mountains to get to a whaling station. So he goes through all the stuff. They were starving, you know, and, you know, all this 35 degrees below zero, and they don't have modern equipment. They have, you know, they had sleeping bags made out of reindeer skins. And so they have these things. And then as the weather gets bad and warms up and gets cold, the reindeer skins start to molt and lose their hair, you know, stuff like that. And then they would be in bed at night in the tents, and then their bodies would warm up, but then it would freeze, it would thaw the ice underneath them, and then it would melt, and they'd be laying in a puddle of water, and then it would seep up through the bag, and they would get sucked. So for like 10, 15 months, they were never dry, they were never warm, you know, all this stuff. So at the end of the book, the guy goes, now I have to say, I've gone through all these things and everything, but I have to say, if it wasn't for God, we would have never got out alive. They never lost a guy. Not one guy died. It was amazing. But he said, you know, without God, he was in this little dinghy going from this one island to the other. They got hit by a rogue wave. You know what a rogue wave is? It's just, it's like all of a sudden this wave rises up out of the water. It's like 100 feet high, you know, and stuff like that. Crazy. But he said, you know, if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have made it. It's just amazing, huh? God is a great God. So, where did I say to go? 1 Corinthians 2. I don't know why I got into that. Just thought it was a great thing. See, they were confronted with this sense knowledge-wise of not a prayer in the world of ever getting out alive, and yet they did. Because they just did what they knew to do to the best of their ability, and they prayed. Okay, chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, he's the Lord of glory. It says in another place that we'll be glorified together with him. We're glorified in Christ Jesus. God puts a great value on his children. And he's willing to do whatever it takes to help us and to bless us. But he's given us all this for one reason and one reason only. So that we can do his will. So that we can glorify him. So that we can be witnesses for him. Isn't that something? Let's go to Matthew. I kind of wanted to finish up here with Matthew chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is where Jesus Christ goes into the wilderness and is tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came, the tempter being the devil, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, what was the intent of Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus Christ walked a pretty powerful life, didn't he? He did amazing things. But what did he always keep in mind? The will of the Father, right? God's word. His point, his focus was to do God's will, not his own will. Did he walk with power? Yes. Did he ever miss a meal? I don't, except here he fasted 40 days, 40 nights. But, you know, he was taken care of, wasn't he? God watched over him, protected him. Did everything he needed for him, but because Jesus Christ was putting God first. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. He's trying to do what? He's trying to get Jesus Christ to tempt God. You know, to try to flaunt what God had given him. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Yeah, that's pretty great. Only him are you supposed to serve. Now, how do we serve God in this day and this time? Well, there's only really one way. We have to do what God wants us to do, and then we serve in the body of Christ. We serve God's word to people to the best of our ability. That's what we do. Then he said, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So did God take care of him? Sure. Did he? But he put God first, didn't he? His desire was to do God's will. You know, Jesus Christ resisted the devil, and he defeated him at every turn. At every time he was had an obstacle put in front of him, he defeated him. And in his death and resurrection, he totally defeated him. So it says that we have the victory in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 John 4:4, what does it say? It says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, we have the ability. We have the opportunity to live for God. But we have to keep our attention focused on where it needs to be focused. We need to realize the spiritual realities and truths of life. We can't be tricked by sense knowledge and the stupid stuff that the devil tries to distract us with. We have to keep in mind, you know, the spiritual realities of life. And the reality is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Jesus Christ paid the whole price. And the real reason for you to have Holy Spirit within you and have the Word of God is so that you can live for God. That's the reason. It's not to be a CEO. It's not to be some whatever in the world. It's to serve Him. And that's the greatest calling of anything in the world. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for giving us the truths that we have and need in life, and for giving us the Holy Spirit that enables us to serve you and walk with you and be your sons and daughters, and that we can rise up to your calling and be the best we can. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.